Good morning. I hope all is doing well this fine Friday. Another week is done. And for those still in the workforce, I'm sure you're looking forward to a nice some time off this weekend. And we are in trying to finish up chapter 11, which is chapter 11, the two witnesses portion. They start getting into the seventh trumpet. I try to get through it today, but it's turned into a little bit longer than I expected. I'm going to try to keep it to a half hour. So let's start with a prayer and we'll jump right into it. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we can look into your word and that we can gain some new information and new insight into how you think and also what the future looks like, and that we can be looking as watchmen, as good watchmen are, and we're watching for your soon return to take your church, and that we can also help others to also see the truth of your of what's going to be happening. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. Okay, and same picture, or in the same spot still, that little bright light area. You kind of can see the two witnesses we're talking about right now there in front, who most believe, and I can see the supporting evidence for it, that it's Elijah and Moses. But there is some evidence that people like to say of Enoch, too, from the way Old Testament, before Noah, which I kind of like the Moses-Elijah theory. The reason I don't like Moses is because he actually already died, at least according to what we know. And that he wasn't transformed like Elijah was, or Enoch. So some say that it can't be Moses, because it says in the, I guess, Hebrews, where it says that man is destined to die once and then the judgment. And they think because these two witnesses are going to die during their testimony, which we're going to talk about today, that it can't be Moses because he already died once, so they wouldn't he wouldn't allow him to die again. But my my counter punch to that is the fact that, well, there's been a few people who had died twice. The most famous one we remember is Lazarus. He died and Jesus brought him back, and he was going to die again. Plus a couple of others that were raised from the dead. I know Elijah brought back a young child. And then Jesus himself raised a young lady. So there's been plenty of cases of people who have died twice. So there's my take on that. So real quick, still in the same spot on the seven trumpet timeline, right there in that blue square spot. A little bit of a pause between trumpet 6 and 7. So let's get right into the text. I'm going to do a quick little review about the two witnesses, because we've already talked about the two witnesses, but I just wanted to do a quick review of who they are. And so I'm going to go back a couple of verses into 11:4. That they are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And I find it interesting that there's two of them. And I think I went through yesterday how two is the number of witnesses that Jesus and many others require, like Jesus also talked about, that are required to make something true. It was on the testimony of at least two witnesses for things like the death penalty or any major crime would be judged. So that that's an ongoing policy. But also, it's interesting, I saw some evidence that the two witnesses kind of may represent, too, the this is another thing about the fact that Moses represents the Jewish nation quite well. Now, some would say Elijah does, too, but the interesting thing about Elijah is Elijah was actually raptured. He didn't die. So maybe that's symbolic of the church. and that Moses represents the Jewish converts to Christ, or and also the 144,000 that we talked about yesterday. So that some interesting side notes on that. So over in so a couple of verses on that over in Ezekiel, I mean Zechariah 4:2-3. And said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked and beheld a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it. It has seven lamps thereon and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. And two olive trees by it, and one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side of the bowl. Kind of an interesting thing about these two lampsticks is that they the oil drains from the olive trees down into the bowl, and kind of gets, it's symbolic of the of us as the church being grafted into the olive tree along with the Jews, and that together we provide the oil, which is a representative of the Holy Spirit, for the comes together into the bowl at the base of it. So I found that an interesting correlation about this. And there was one other verse, and I forgot to jot it down on that fact. Well, my memory helps me to remember where it's at. Because now I didn't write it down. Oh, well. That's basically the explanation I wanted to achieve. But also in Acts 11 through 18. And I want to talk a little bit about the fact that this is the portion that was talked about. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was sent. This is the talk about when Peter was told that they to bring the Gentiles into the church. And I see it symbolically. I don't remember exactly why I put it in here. I'm going to jump past this since we already got to run out of time. Now I don't remember exactly why I was thinking. So let's pick up on at Revelation 11:7. So, and when they had finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So a couple of things about this, the bottomless pit, and who the beast is. Well, the beast is the Antichrist. And if you remember correctly, in our we know that the key to the bottomless pit was given to Satan. Now we see the Antichrist will be brought up out of the bottomless pit by way of Satan to be his man of the hour. Second part of the unholy Trinity. I don't know if I've mentioned that before, but basically, Satan and along with his man of the hour, which would be Antichrist, and his religious leader, which would be a false prophet, kind of like representing the unholy Trinity. Oh, as far represent God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you'll see that, so I wanted to mention a couple of verses on the bottomless pit, or to finish the testimony. So in other places, the testimony was finished. And I think back to Paul in 2 Timothy, when he wrote that, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown for righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That's Paul kind of, we're talking here about finishing our testimonies and finishing well. And the other place we see it is in Acts. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that Ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. This was in represent. This was also about talking about Paul. Just that was in Acts. Similar. He was talking there to the Ephesian leaders, and he knew that his time was short. He was not going to see them again. And then about the bottomless pit, over in the Revelation 13, got similar terminology coming up. We'll be talking about this going in a couple of weeks. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. So you see right there, we're talking about somebody that's not divine. In this case, it'd be the Antichrist. So this beast that is rising up out of the sea is the Antichrist. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power, and his seat, and great authority. So kind of describing different aspects. We'll get more into this when we get to Revelation 13. But you can see that his power was given to him by the dragon. And the dragon here is representative as Satan. Also over in verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So if you weren't a believer, again, we're in the middle of the tribulation here. So this is Satan. He's going after just about anyone who didn't go up in the rapture, and it's going to be a rough time. So his whole aim is to cause as much wrath as he can. Also over in Revelation 9, 1 and 2. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. This is talking about Satan, was that star that was thrown out of heaven, which we'll talk a little bit more about that in chapter 12. But he was given the key of the bottomless pit, which basically he was given permission by God to basically have control of the earth and do whatever he wanted to do. That's symbolically what you see there in verse 2. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, and it's the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So now he's in control because he has the keys. So he's in control of this bottomless pit. And as we saw just a minute ago, the Antichrist came out of the bottomless pit. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. And that's another couple of names given for Satan as being the angel of the bottomless pit. So Revelation 11:8. So here we go, that they and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, which also our Lord was crucified. Just to give a brief outline here, is it that for 3.5 years, prophesying and about the Lord and spreading great message about trying to save the world and what they needed to do to be saved from the wrath. And all during their testimony that nobody could touch them because they had the power to bring in plagues, and they could breathe fire to kill anyone that tried to harm them. After the 3.5 years, or when their testimony was finished, was able to have the power to succumb to kill them. But there's a silver lining to this. And so we see that now that their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So being as where our Lord was crucified, this may have happened maybe on Golgotha itself. And I show you a picture of Golgotha, but right now it's a building called a Holy Sepulchre, or it may be a place that's called the Gordon's Calvary. It's an area that there's quite a bit of evidence that may have been an alternate location, or the real location, that's right above the Garden Tomb. And the Garden Tomb seems to be to fit the biblical description of the tomb Jesus was buried in very well. So it might be one of the two. Hard to know, but it might be. Right. Well, the reason I'm going to show you a place that I think it might be, and it was used in a movie, the Left Behind series. But it makes a lot of sense, and I can see why Tim LaHaye chose it. I'll show you here in a minute. So the dead bodies were left to the vultures. Pretty sad affair here. So basically, they're laying in the street. And I think that they did that on purpose because they wanted to. Maybe have the birds pick at them and kind of, make them look ugly. Just kind of, I remember that crucifixion, one of the aspects of that is they would leave the bodies up there for months at a time sometimes. And the people coming into the city would see the crucifixions up there, people dying or already dead, hanging on these crosses. And it was a deterrent from anybody trying to make issues with the Roman government. And so this might be similar. It's kind of like the Antichrist doing the same thing, basically saying that don't mess with me or this will happen to you too. And over in Psalm 79, we see a little bit that kind of reflects on this too. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of the saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. So this might be a little bit of a foretelling of this particular event. It also could have been depicting what happened in 70 AD when the Jews, I mean, when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, and lots of people died in that incident also. But like a lot of things in the Bible, I think that a lot of things could have dual meaning. And that's where I get the idea that prophecy is pattern. So once it, if you see it happen once before, it can definitely happen again. So pay attention to things that happened in the past. Kind of like that old theory that study history so you don't repeat it. Same kind of idea is that within the Bible, if it happened once before, then most likely it'll happen again or could happen again. Great example of that is the fact that we were just talking about Elijah. Elijah was actually taken up to heaven in a whirlwind, kind of like the rapture. And that's a pattern. Same thing happened with Enoch. Enoch was transformed up to heaven and didn't see death. So it's a pattern of the rapture also in the Old Testament. So on to verse 9. And they of the people in kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their bodies to be put in death. This is a very interesting term, and it's one of the reasons that a lot of us feel that that the tribulation is getting ready to start any time. And I thought I would have some an interesting thing to show you. I'm going to show you a live camera that's running right now. You'll see people walking around. And this is the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem that we're watching live right now. You see people walking around if you look real close. And this is on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You can go there and look at it any time. And so it's a good example of why the technology we have today, you can see things happening around the world. And because of this particular one, the Wailing Wall is one of the ones that's on 24/7. That see it's nighttime there. It's about 7 hours difference, so it's probably about it's probably getting close to daylight here pretty soon. So, anyways, that'll give you an idea. Yeah, it's probably why you see quite a bit of activity. It's probably getting close to sunrise. People are starting to get out on the street. Anyways, that'll give you an idea of the possibilities of being able to see what's going on anytime. So people are going to see this happening, those three people, I mean, the two witnesses lying in the street 24 hours to be able to watch it and see it happening. And you can imagine those people that are watching when they're going to, what happens next. So that was my little demonstration of why what we're seeing now could be the main reason why, one of the reasons that they are kind of indicative of the that there's nothing else that needs to happen before the actual tribulation happens. I just checked. Right now it's 5 a.m. in Jerusalem, so that's why it's so looks dark. So another hour or so will probably be sunrise, half hour. You can see there's quite a bit of activity at 5 o'clock in the morning. Anyways, I'll give you an idea as to, and they, back to the verse, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. By the way, I'm taping this the night before. That's why I was showing you that live picture, but it's actually nighttime as I'm recording this. So don't think it's actually 8 o'clock in the morning right now. So a couple of things about this particular verse in Jeremiah 7:33. Kind of a little bit of a prophecy here. And I think it's also the other idea is that they didn't want to bury them. They want to actually disrespect them. And you're going to see that things they did, they turned water. And then, you know, here's during their testimony. So, people, the worldly people, were wanted and gone. You know, they were Christian. They were the people they didn't want to deal with anymore. And we see in Jeremiah here a little bit about that. In 7:33 and 34, and the carcass for this people shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. In other words, nobody will carry them away or get rid of the fowls of heaven. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judea and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. So God's not going to take his line down. And that ultimately God will win. If you look at the end of the story, here's Revelation 19, 17 through 21. And this is God's revenge for this particular outrage. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. This is Armageddon we're talking about here, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. This is when we return with Christ. Christ is the one on this particular white horse. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them. They had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped the image. These were both cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Give you an idea that God wins, so be patient. For anyone watching this, and maybe this particular period of time, be of good cheer. That if you're still alive now, you continue to to hang in there, and your reward is waiting for you. Back to the, Revelation 11:10, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. So they basically had a big party and started giving gifts to each other, kind of like we do on Christmas. Sad, sad. They're so happy that they think that, oh, now life is going to be great again. Oh, watch out. It ain't going to be great again. But not for long, as I say, because here's a few verses to support that. Revelation 3:10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. These are promises by God of those who look to him. Revelation 8:13, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. We got one more angel coming of the trumpets, and then we got all seven bowl judgments. So the end is not here yet. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is coming down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath a short time. That was Revelation 12, I'm sorry. And also Revelation 13:8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I sure why I threw that verse in there. So anyway, back to Revelation 11:11. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Now you can imagine that camera I just showed you. Let's say it was happening on there. Can you imagine the entire world is going to see that happen? And I'm sure they'll be doing broad daylight to make sure that as many people as possible can see it and witness it. I have a funny feeling that if you've ever watched the movies with Tim LaHaye, Left Behind, the Antichrist in that particular show was frantically trying to shut off the cameras get them to shut them off, and somehow God was making sure that those cameras stayed on so that everybody in the world could see it. See, I can see that happening again. So a couple other things, talking about verse 11, they breathed life back into them. And this is talking about... same thing happened in Ezekiel, talking about the return of the Jews to Israel, which is happening right now in big numbers. Let me just go through these verses first. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our hearts. Also over in Hosea 6:2, a similar thing. After 2 days will he revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. This has a dual meaning, which is kind of interesting, that some believe, and I have in that boat, that it could be indicative of why in the end times also. And based on the fact that God sees a day as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day, after 2 days will he revive us. So in other words, basically the Jewish people have been cut off since Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day. That's when Daniel 9:27 says they were cut off. And that was basically, we don't know the exact date. It's somewhere between, I've heard different theories. It's either 28 AD to 32 AD, somewhere in that time frame. So based on that, if you add 2,000 years to that, that takes you to 2028 to 2032, which if you take out the 7 years of the tribulation, is pretty close to now, somewhere around 2025 to 2028, which so the rapture can happen anytime. So I'm talking about this particular insight has to do with the Jewish people and the tribulation. So realize that this has nothing to do with the rapture itself necessarily. The rapture has to happen before, though. We know that much. And so be looking up because our redemption draws nigh. It could be any time now. Then in this particular verse, it says, in the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. So after the tribulation, the third day being the third 1,000 years would be the millennium. And that would happen on the third day. So that'll give you an idea that maybe this is a little bit of a prophecy on the timing, approximately. Because we don't know the exact year that Jesus, and I think that's why the verse says we don't know the day or the hour, because we don't know exactly the moment that that Jesus. I know Dr. Anderson, I think his name was, from Scotland Yard, came out and figured out when that date was that Jesus came into Jerusalem. But I think there's still some controversy over the exact timing of when that was, based on some factors having to do with the dates and the calendars in use at different time frames. So, but still approximate, you know. So I think that's why a lot of us are feeling like this is really, really close too. Little speculation, nothing to build doctrine on, but find it interesting. And I know I am running a little over, but I want to finish this, and I'm not that far off, so we'll continue on. Probably run about another 5 minutes or so. So where am I? So we're talking about great fear. Matthew 28:4 says, "And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." When they saw those two people around the world, people are probably seeing those two witnesses basically raised from the dead and head off into heaven, exactly like Jesus, which we'll get into here in a minute. So it talks about a cloud. "And angels answered and said unto the woman, Fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." This is that, I was just talking about the great fear that those men had. That had to do with the prison guards that saw Jesus was gone, and they were fearful because they knew that they were supposed to guard the tomb. And if Jesus is gone, they didn't do their job very well, so they'll probably be killed. So they ended up lying, and they took some money, were given money to keep their mouth shut and to say that the disciple came and stole his body, which is untrue. Okay, on verse 11, 12. "And they heard a great voice from heaven saying up that unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them." So that everybody's going to see it, and they're going to ascend up into a cloud. And I don't think it's going to be quick like a rapture is going to be. It's going to be slower, so that for maximum effect. And a couple other places we see that talks about earthquakes. I'll talk about no Jesus and sorry and the Jesus also is, so it's a another one of those remnant one of those patterns, same thing that Jesus did when he went up into heaven, the two witnesses are doing. This is the kind of reflect back that the Jews missed their chances back when the Messiah rose from the dead and died for their sins, and so they're kind of showing it symbolically that similar to what they missed back in 32 AD, they're seeing again here in during the tribulation. "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." That's when Jesus went up into heaven. also over in Revelation 4:1, the church, when we left, or we're going to leave, hopefully, if you're born again, and I'm definitely going, and I hope that many of the people hearing this will be with me. After this I looked and beheld, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show you these things which be hereafter." To me, this is the crowning verse. Is get the one in Thessalonians too, but this one kind of like is also a timing verse of during the first three chapters of Revelation. It's all about the church, and all of a sudden, at Revelation 4:1, John being representing the church is taken up into heaven, and with the sound of a trumpet sound. And come up hither, which is basically saying is the rapture. So Revelation 7:1-8. And at this I looked and beheld, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I... Oh, put that in there twice. Revelation 7:1. And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. Their wings shall not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. This is talking about the sealing of the 144,000. And I saw an angel ascend from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." This is the ceiling of 144,000. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So there's your indication that what I was trying to show is the pattern of the protection for those. But also we're also going to see in Revelation 14, another illusion of a cloud. I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a crown, and his hand a sharp sickle. Now this is we'll get to this chapter when we get there. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, "Thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." This is basically Armageddon. This is when we come back. It's telling about when we come back and Jesus is going to be wiping out the enemies of the earth. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now finishing up, Revelation 11:13. "In the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and the earthquake was slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven." Praise God, more converts. So this is right after they send it up to heaven. And I thought I would mention, again over in Ezekiel 37:12, let me just mention one of the things first is that where we're at, looking at this verse again. "Same hour the great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell, and the earthquake was slain of men 7,000. So based on the tenth part of the city, and it lost 7,000 people, that would give you a round figure of there was probably about 70,000 people in Jerusalem at that particular time. And so I decided to figure that, figuring there's only 70,000 people in Jerusalem at that point. And we've already lost over 3 billion people on the earth up to this point. And that currently in Jerusalem, as of today, as of 2020, is 932,000. And that based on those verses I mentioned before from Ezekiel, that's gained from in 2016, in just 4 years, it was 875,000, and now there's 932,000. So over 50,000 in just 4 years have moved into Jerusalem. But if there's only 70,000 or so in Jerusalem at this point in the tribulation, that's a lot of people miss that. Now, this could be after the fleeing of those that were sealed to Petra. But that's a lot of people gone when you really put it into numbers. 3 billion people is a lot of people, and now kind of indicative of that. I guess review those three verses again in Ezekiel. Therefore I prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I am the Lord, have spoken it, and performed it, saith the Lord. And realize that in 1949, when Israel became a country again, that there was very few people there, and not many Jews at all. And that it was since then, over the last 70-something years, they've been slowly growing and growing and growing. But as of the last 3 or 4 years, they've been growing in rapid numbers, as you can see by these figures I just mentioned. It's almost 1 million people in Jerusalem. If you go back in the 1800s when Mark Twain went there, there was almost nobody in Jerusalem. So it kind of shows you how fast we are heading towards those end times. So verse 14 of Revelation, the end of chapter 11, well, not yet, I'm sorry, end of this pause period. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. So now we're going to head into the seventh trumpet, and we'll take care of that starting next week. And so I hope that you all have a great week, and that I will let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and for your promises, and you're keeping faithful to us through your word, that we can see that you're a person that makes and keeps your promises. And oh Lord, I praise you and thank you so much for that. Looking forward to that day when I get to be in your kingdom personally, and that to see the glory and the honor that you're going to show us, and that we can serve you forever and ever. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. I am looking so forward to that day. Some people probably think I'm crazy. I know that there's a lot of secular people that think I am. But I am so looking forward to what the Lord has in store for us, both here and in heaven. So talk to you again on Monday. Have a great weekend. And we'll see you on Sunday.